Good morning, everybody.
It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles
open to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And while you're opening up to that passage, I want to ask you if you watched it. Did you get your popcorn out and ice cream like I did? And watch the presidential debates? You did, didn't you? I'm glued to those things, and I don't think that says very much about me. But I recorded it, I watched it, I rewinded parts of it, and of course had the popcorn and ice cream. But, you know, ultimately, during the debate, or after the debate, at some point, I will take my idealism. There is some in me, I promise. I'll take my idealism and throw it and crash it down on the floor and throw it out the window and say something like this to myself. If everything changed the way I wanted it to change, what good would it really do? It wouldn't do any good. And if you're getting angry at me, hold on. What I mean is, I'm talking spiritually. Of course, it would be good for a nation if their laws became more godly, more scriptural. That would be good for that nation, politically and things of that nature. But if all the laws were changed the way I wanted them to, who would be converted to Christ in that event? Whose soul would be saved if that happened? And I want to study with you about a nation that has a restoration. We call it a restoration. It's the time of Josiah here in 2 Chronicles 34. And yet we call it a restoration, and I'm not so sure that we're accurate in calling it that. It's a political restoration. They get back to the laws that they should have been obeying in the very first place, which is the law of Moses. And yet God is going to boo-hoo this restoration and say, your hearts didn't change. The hearts of the people. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Think about that. 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images, and made dust of them, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars, beat the Asherim and the images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Think about what just happened, what just got described in 7 verses. He first begins to seek God at age 16, and we find out that this is no religious fling. He's not just dabbling in religious things as a teenager just to come up with some zinging religious questions or something. This is legitimate, because every time he finds out that he needs to change something or that the nation needs to change something, he changes it. And then at verse... And then when he's 20 years old, he begins not only to seek God, but to cut down any semblance of idolatry throughout the land. And it's not just enough to cut down the idols. He grinds them into powder and then takes the powder and throws it on the grave of those who had worshipped the idols. And that's not enough. He grinds the altars themselves and the incense and the idols themselves. And then he takes the bones of the priests. Did you see that in verse 5? He takes the bones of the priests and he makes them dead. He burns their bones. Wow! Any semblance of idolatry is now gone. And the high places. Did you also note that? And the reason why I make a big deal about the high places is even good kings that were in Judah, in the southern kingdom, even the good kings didn't wipe away the high places. Do a study about the high places. The high places is basically Circle K religion. We don't want to go to the temple. We don't want to do this or that. And so we're going to set up a convenience a convenient place where we can worship what we want to and whatnot. And the high places were never torn down, even by the good kings, but Josiah tears them down. I want to pause for a second and make a point to the teenagers and people in their young 20s, and even people who are preteens. Listen to me, we've got a lot of young people here, and it seems to be growing all the time. What an example we have in Josiah. About people who are willing to do hard things in a society that is steeped in idolatry. At a young age, 16, he started this. And you know what else is impressive about Josiah? He did not have parents bringing him along and showing him the way. He had a spiritual deadbeat for a dad, Amon, who got assassinated at age 24, which is why he became king at such a young age. You know, the way we talk about parents and Bible class teachers and friends who are faithful and whatnot, we almost talk about it like nobody could be faithful unless they have everything going for them. Well, his dad is absent, and when he wasn't absent, he was not a good spiritual influence, and yet he chose to do what's right. Young people, regardless of your friends, your teachers, your parents, ultimately, it's going to be your decision to choose what's right. It's on you. And we have an example of a guy who didn't have a lot of things going for him, and yet he chooses to seek God, purge the land of idolatry, do things that are unpopular. Now let's go back to the text. It wasn't just enough to rid the land of idolatry. We gotta set up the good and the holy and the godly. Evidently, what happened to the temple was that it became a glorified trash heap. And so Josiah sets out to clean the temple. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 14. Because in this glorified trash heap, they come across a Bible, for all intents and purposes, the Torah, the Law of Moses, the first five books of our Bible. Begin reading with me in verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the Law of the Lord given through Moses. Verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king, further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. It's going swimmingly down there at the temple. We're cleaning it out. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're giving the money to who it's supposed to be in the hands of. And now verse 18. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now think about this for a second. It is quite possible that Josiah has never heard the word of God read in his 10 years of seeking God. He's now 26 when this starts happening, the cleaning out of the temple. And there was only two ways to read the word of God or to hear the word of God. And that was to go to the temple. They didn't have Torahs on their coffee table or their bookshelves. They didn't have Torahs at the synagogue. Synagogues weren't even around until the intertestament periods. There was only two ways you could hear the word of God, and that's to go to the temple and hear it from a priest, or to hear it from your parents who had heard it from a priest, or listen to it from a prophet. Josiah was involved with the prophets, but it's quite possible that this is the first time he has ever heard the word of God read. And can you imagine listening to this? As a person who cares about God and is following God with all your heart and soul? I mean, imagine me as Shaphan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God separated the light from the darkness. The light he called day, and the night, the darkness he called night. Listen, beloved. If you've never heard the word of God, and you care about God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, can you imagine the excitement? That's the Word of God! I mean, you can imagine Josiah falling off his throne or something if he was sitting on it. But it wasn't just excitement and smiles and all good things. There's terror and fear. Look at what happens in verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, what'd he do? He tears his clothes. Evidently, one of the things that Shaphan read was about all the disasters that God told the Israelites would come upon them if they went into idolatry. The land that I'm giving you now, the land of Canaan, I will take that from you and scatter you among the nations. He said that multiple times in the book of Deuteronomy. And Josiah is hearing this now, and there's terror involved, fear involved. So here's what Josiah does. He decides to go inquire of a prophet about how God feels about this. And they find Huldah the prophetess. Huldah the prophetess. And here's what she says. This place is going down. God is bringing disaster. His wrath will not be quenched. Begin reading with me in verse 23. She said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Hold on, hold on. I thought they got rid of all that. Why is Huldah the prophetess citing idolatry if in the 12th year of his reign, Josiah got rid of all of it? Isn't God listening to the repentance of the people? Or is it repentance? Hang on to that thought. But, verse 26, there's a good word, and the good word has to do with the king. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you have humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. I love how God puts it through Huldah the prophetess. Because you heard me, I'm hearing you. And there's a lesson about prayer. Do you hear it without me making the point? Because you heard me, and the way you heard me, I've heard you. Verse 28. Behold, I will gather to you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So Huldah the prophetess says, God is going to do exactly what he said he would do back in Deuteronomy. He's going to bring disaster. He's going to bring wrath. It will not be quenched. But it's not going to happen to you. You're going to die in peace before all of this happens. So how do you think Josiah responds to that? Phew! Good thing that's not going to happen to me. I mean, good thing I'm doing what's right and all you guys. Good luck, next generation. No, that's not his response at all. What he does is he gathers up all the leaders, the priests, the prophets, you name it, the elders of Jerusalem, and he makes a covenant himself, and then he makes them enter into a covenant. And I want you to think for a moment, because we're going to make some application in just a moment. I want you to think for a moment about the President of the United States making a covenant like this public. Begin reading in verse 31. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his testimonies with his whole heart and his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Can you imagine the cameras panning to the president, he or she, and they're sitting in the Oval Office there. And they say, good evening, my fellow Americans. You know how they address the nation. I just want you to know that the way I govern my life is through the Scripture. The way I govern my home is through the Scripture. And I promise you with my whole heart that I promise to govern the United States through the Bible. Wouldn't you want a president like that? To make a public statement of faith? And he doesn't just say, this is what I'm going to do, but he makes the people enter in. And when I say makes, I want you to underline that, because as you can start to see or sense, the people aren't really involved in this. Begin reading in verse 32. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in on it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord. He made them. He made them enter into this covenant. Now you might be saying, well, Alan, but they did. You know, what Josiah is forcing them to enter into, they did follow that. So why are you boo-hooing this restoration? Isn't this a good thing? I boo-hoo it because God did through Jeremiah. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll start making some application here. I want you to wrap your mind around the timeline first. In Jeremiah chapter 1, read the first two verses, and you can find out when Jeremiah started preaching. It was after all the idolatry had been wiped out. Verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. He was the boy of the guy that found the Bible. Hilkiah the priest, he was the one that found it in that trash heap of the temple. One of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Jeremiah, now verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, and now notice, look at the last part of verse 2. What year did Jeremiah get his preaching legs on? In the 13th year. It was the 12th year that Josiah had gotten rid of all the idols. Remember, he ground them into powder, ground the altars into powder, those altars of incense, and he scattered them on the graves of those who had worshipped. Remember that? That was in the 12th year. And in Jeremiah's first sermon in chapter 2, guess what he addresses? Idolatry! Wait! Why is Huldah, the prophetess, in 2 Chronicles 34 talking about God punishing them for idolatry when that's already been wiped out? And they're finding the book of the law and they're doing all these amazing things. And why is Jeremiah coming on the scene after it's been wiped out and preaching against idolatry? Go to chapter 3. Here's our answer. Chapter 3, verse 10. This might have been a political restoration, but it wasn't even close to a spiritual restoration. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in what? In pretense. You know, the context of chapter 3 is the southern kingdom has watched what happened to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already been scattered via Assyria. They've already been punished for their idolatry. And the southern kingdom of Judah saw this. They didn't change. God says, yeah, they changed a little bit, but not with their whole heart, but in pretense. Pretense. You know what that is? It's a mask. It's deception. It's not how you really feel. And now I come back to my idealism that I crash every debate and throw out the window. Beloved, it bothers me how we talk about politics sometimes. And I don't mean from the pulpit because we don't do that. I mean privately, in our private conversations. It bothers me how we talk about it. We talk about it as if we could just get all the bad laws off the books, and if we could just get all the good laws on the books, this country get turned around. Would it? Would it? I just gave you the greatest political lawmaker in history. Give me a better one than Josiah. And yet he can only save himself. Listen to this quote. I won't give you the news program. I'm not even going to give you the preacher's name or who he's for, because it doesn't matter. What matters is, if we believe this about laws and lawmaking, our trust is in the wrong place. But listen to what he says. This is some preacher in some mega church in Texas. He said, from what I'm sensing, I've talked to thousands of pastors over the past year. I really do believe that they think that this is the last opportunity to turn this country around. You call yourself a preacher? Don't you know Old Testament history? That's what I want to say to that guy. But I'm telling you, this is the way we talk sometimes. If we could just get some conservative justices in there. And before you go away thinking that I don't care about godly laws on the books, you know that's not true. You know how I feel about abortion. You've heard me preach on it fairly recently. And I believe we have a duty to stand up against murder and things like that, that are total disgraces. But listen to me. The question is this. Is our trust in turning this country around, is our trust in laws and lawmaking, or is it in the gospel of Jesus Christ to melt hearts? Where is it? Now that seems like a simple question, but the application is not so simple, because listen to me. If our trust was in God's word and not laws and lawmaking, why would we not talk more with others about the word of God than politics around the water cooler? Why wouldn't we shift the conversation when we could to the thing that will really change people's hearts and make real change, eternal change, with their souls? And isn't that what we care about more? Please get out your songbook and turn to the Song of Invitation. Allow me to give you a positive spin on the, get it, spin? Political spin? I'm just kidding. Give me a second, because I want to make something positive out of this, because we see the negative. We see a man who loves the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, not turning to the right hand or to the left, and yet it's not changing the people around him. The positive is this. God did spare his generation because of Josiah. And it just makes me wonder if it's possible, if God is looking down at the church of Christ in the United States and saying, because of their hearts, because of their humility, because they are trying to serve me and not turn to the right hand or to the left, I wonder if things are being delayed because of the hearts that he sees here and across this land in his people. And what it makes me realize is that the best thing that anyone can do for their nation is to be a Josiah. Be a Josiah. Be humble. Be tenderhearted. Accept God's word. Serve him with your whole heart. Do your best not to turn to the right hand or to the left. If you're subject to the gospel call, we have a baptistry behind me. Today can be the day of your salvation. Will you come as together we stand and sing?